As I mentioned last Sabbath, Romans 5, the chapter of chapter 5 of Romans, is the most important chapter not only in the book of Romans but in all of the Bible. For here the Apostle Paul explains the two great pillars on which the gospel of our Jesus Christ rests. The first half is the love of God. And I want to thank the praise team for choosing the hymns they chose to sing, including the drummer boy. I thought I was in Africa. Drums are very commonly used there. You will remember that last Sabbath we discovered that while we were, no, more than that, we were first helpless, incapable of saving ourselves. We were wicked, which is ungodly. We were still sinners, yes, and even we were God's enemies. We were, past tense, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That is the love of the Father, who gave His Son to be our Redeemer. But now we turn to the second half of Romans, and I'm going to be honest with you, it is this second half that opened my eyes to the objective reality of the gospel. Now what on earth am I talking about? See, in the New Testament, there are two dimensions of salvation mentioned. On the one hand, the Bible teaches us that salvation full and complete was already obtained for the entire human race by the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In theology, we call it the objective reality of the gospel. You know, I discovered this in 1970, and all through those years, I have yet to listen to one famous evangelical preacher on TV to touch this subject. And the reason is this, that the two main gospel movements that came out of the Reformation, Calvinism on the one hand and Arminianism on the other, none of these two are clearly presenting the objective reality of the gospel. All I hear is the subjective experience, which is based on the objective. And if we don't know the objective, our subjective can never be complete. And I wish our church would come out of Arminianism, which teaches only provisional salvation. No, folks, it was more than a provisional. On the cross, God actually reconciled. He actually redeemed. He actually justified unto life the entire human race. That is His supreme gift to mankind. And Paul will explain this in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 12 to 21. So please turn your Bibles to this chapter. Chapter 5 of Romans. And I want you to notice what Paul teaches here. Before I go to the screen, let me just mention verse 11, which is a transitional verse. In verse 11 of Romans 5, Paul wrote, "And not only that," that is, not only do we Christians rejoice in the love of God, which is the ground of our salvation, "but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now," past tense, "received the reconciliation," or in some translation, "the atonement." Folks, there is no barrier between a holy God and us. And then in verse 12 to 21, he expounds on this truth. So let's go to our study today, the two Adams, Romans 5, 11 to 21. Romans 5, 11 to 21 is one of the scripture's most difficult passages. Not many sermons are preached on it, yet it deals with the vital truth of the gospel, the two Adams, or the two humanities, or the two mankind. Because the word Adam in Hebrew means mankind. You know, in all my years in this church, since 1970, I've heard only two preachers who just touched on the subject. Sometime back, I heard Dwight Nelson touched on this subject at Pioneer Memorial Church. And the last time I heard this, it made me weep with joy, was Elizabeth Talbot, who is going to take the evening studies at our camp meeting this year. And I praise God, we have now two scholars. There is one also in Walla Walla who has understood this wonderful truth. But I want to go with you in detail. These verses is based on biblical solidarity, which means the many in one, is what makes this passage difficult. This concept of biblical solidarity is foreign to the Western mind. We think in terms of individuals. But the Bible is very strong on biblical solidarity. So this needs to be explained. So I'm going to explain to you by taking two passages can help us understand. One from the Old Testament, Genesis 25, verse 21 to 23, and then we look at Hebrews 7, 7 to 10. So please keep your finger at chapter 5, turn to Genesis. I want you to notice something very important, and it's all through the Bible, it's just that we don't notice it. Chapter 5, 25 rather, of Genesis and verses 21 onwards. Have you got it? Okay, well, verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And you know she conceived twins. But the children struggled together within her. Can you imagine God's blessing? Kids fighting before they are born. Amazing. And she said, if all is well, if this is a blessing from God, in other words, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now listen what the Lord said to her. The Lord said to her, to what? Not to individuals, not to babies. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, what does this text mean? Okay, note what Paul is saying. Let me go back. Note what God said to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, regarding the twins Esau and Jacob. Not that Esau, the older of the two, would serve Jacob, the younger, but Esau's descendants, the Edomites, would serve Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. These two men are represented by two nations. Folks, this is biblical solidarity, and you need to know this. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, another example of solidarity, biblical solidarity. It's all through the Bible, but you may not have noticed it because we think individually. Chapter 7, and we'll read verse 7 to 10. Hebrews 7, verse 7. Now beyond all contradictions, the lesser is blessed by the better. This is part of Jewish culture. When a kid went to bed, he would come to the father, he would place his hand on his head and bless him, because the father is superior to the son. Now verse 8. Here mortal men, that is men who die, receive tithe. The Jews paid tithe to the Levites. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lived. Do you remember Abraham paid tithe to whom? Melchizedek. And what did Melchizedek do to him? Blessed him. So who is superior, Melchizedek or Abraham? Obviously Melchizedek. Now look at verse 9. Even Levi, who receives tithe, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What on earth is this text saying? Now let me go back. Hebrews 7, 7 is another example of biblical solidarity. Levi, the great grandson of Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek in Abraham long before he was even born. This makes no sense to us. But Levi was in the Abraham's loins because Levi was a descendant of Abraham. Now this is all biblical solidarity. Biblical solidarity helps us to understand what Paul meant in Romans 5, 12 to 14. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 5. Paul is using, as we will discover, Abraham as a type or a pattern of Christ. So So in verse 12 to 14, he describes our situation in Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type or a pattern of him who is to come. Now, I know this may not make any sense to you, so let's just go step by step. Adam here is explained by Paul as a type or pattern of Christ, the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, you will discover that Paul refers to Christ as the last Adam. We call him the second Adam, nothing wrong, because there's only two Adams in the Bible. The first one ruined us, the second one redeemed us. But let's see what this is all about. Let's start with verse 12. Gives three results of Adam's sin. Let me read it again, and then we'll look at each one of them. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Okay, now, when Adam sinned, it entered the whole world. That is the entire human race, the mankind. This sin that Adam committed caused Adam's death, because God said to him, the day you sin, you shall surely what? Die. But since that sin entered the world, this death passed on to how many people? To all of humanity. And then Paul uses a phrase that is incomplete, which has caused a lot of confusion in the Christian church, including ours. Because all what? Sin. Now what did Paul mean by that? Regarding this last statement, did Paul mean all die because all sin, like Adam, which is the position of most Christians, including our own pastors, or did he mean all die because all sinned in Adam? Which one? Well, folks, our answer is extremely important since Paul is using Adam as a type or pattern of Christ, the last part of verse 14. So whatever conclusion we come regarding our situation in Adam, we have to do the same with Christ. This will affect our understanding of the gospel. If we say all die because all sin like Adam, to be fair to Paul's analogy, we must also teach that all live because we obeyed like Christ. How many of you have obeyed like Christ? As far as I know, none can make such a claim. If you do, you need to read 1 John, which says that you're a liar and the truth doesn't abide in you. Okay, let's go on. On the other hand, if we say all die because all sin in Adam, it must also be true that all live because all obeyed in Christ. That is why you need to understand biblical solidarity. The question is not which answer is right, like or me or in, but what is Paul teaching? That's what's important. He's inspired. Paul clearly states that all are condemned to death because of Adam's offense or Adam's sin. In the same way, all are justified unto life because of Christ's obedience. That's what he says in verse 15 to 18 of Romans 5. Let's read it. Romans 5, 15 to 18. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense or one man's sin, many, and the original has the many, the human race, died. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to, again, the many, the human race. So what Adam did affected all men, what Christ did affected all men. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came past tense from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life to the one Jesus Christ. And here's the conclusion which we read as scripture reading. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came, past tense, to all men, notice Amy and the whole human race, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, mankind, resulting in justification of life. Folks, this is the objective reality of the gospel. Let me try and explain this now. We go step by step. To prove his point about the objective realities of Adam and Christ, Paul's argument, notice Paul in verse 13 and 14 of Romans 5. Verse 13, for until the law, what did he mean by that? Until God gave the law as a legal code, which he did at Moses' time, sin was in the world. In other words, before God gave the law, people were sinning. From Adam to Moses, they were sinning, missing the mark. That's what Moses, even though they were sinning, missing the mark. But they were not breaking a legal code because it had not been yet posted. Let me give you an example. When I first came to this country in 82, pastoring in Idaho, 3 months after I arrived, the federal government changed the speed limit on the freeways from 55 to 65, and all the pastors rejoiced. But I had in my church a police officer. And I said to him on Sabbath, tomorrow I'm going to do 65 and you cannot touch me. And he said, yes, I can. I said, haven't you heard the news? He said, it doesn't matter how often the media announces the change of speed limits. You are judged by the sign that is on the road. That's the legal code. And you know, it took almost a whole year before Idaho changed the speed limit on the road streets from 55 to 65. And in Pennsylvania, they took much longer. God did not post the law as a legal code until Moses. Yes, people were missing the mark. They were sinning. But God could not accuse them of breaking a legal code when he had not yet posted it. And that is what Paul is saying. Okay, now, yet they were dying, the Adam to Moses were dying, even though their sins were unlike Adam's transgression. Please notice Paul's terminology. He's a theologian. He's saying people from Adam to Moses were sinning. They were missing their mark. But Adam did not sin. He transgressed. And transgression means the deliberate violation of a known command. So when Adam took that fruit, forbidden fruit, now they told me in America that's an apple. No, no, folks. It's a raspberry. Now you say, what on earth is a raspberry? Well, ask Pastor Brown. He comes from Jamaica. He knows what that is. It's the sweetest fruit I've ever eaten. But whatever fruit it is, when Adam ate that fruit, he was deliberately violating a known command. He transgressed. The question remains, where were they dying, that is Adam to Moses, were they dying for their personal sins, which would make God illegal, or because they sinned in Adam? What's the answer? Once Paul proves that it is Adam's sin that condemns us, and we read that in verses 15 to 18, the whole human race to death, he can now use Adam as a type or pattern of Christ in the last part of verse 14. Look at the last part of verse 14. Who, that is Adam, is a type or a pattern of him who was to come, that is to Christ. So there is something similar between Adam and Christ. Turning to verse 15, Paul explains how Adam and Christ are similar and how they also differ. What they both did affected the entire human race. It is only in this sense and only in this sense they are similar. They are not similar in what they did. Adam sinned. He broke a command. Affected the humanity by condemning us all to death. That is why, folks, babies die. They commit no sins. They die. Why? Because all of us are born or were born in death row, thanks to Adam. We have no choice there. Christ's obedience, the opposite of Adam's sin, justified the entire human race unto life. I'm not saying it, Paul is, and he's inspired. Please let me read verse 18, the second half once again. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came, past tense, to all mankind, resulting in justification of life. So what each of them did affected the entire human race. There are only two Adams in the Bible. One ruined us, one redeemed us. And that's the objective reality of the gospel. The reason is because all humanity was in their loins, using Hebrews 7 argument, in Adam by creation and in Christ by the incarnation. Let me put it this way before we read 1 Corinthians 15. When God created Adam, he was not creating an individual, folks. He was creating the entire human race in that one man. That's why God called him Adam, because in Hebrew the word Adam means mankind. If you don't want to have good text, if you look at Genesis 5, the first two verses, Moses makes it clear that the word Adam means mankind, because many of your translations will have the word mankind. In the original, it is Adam. Likewise, at the incarnation, God took the divine life of his son, Jesus Christ, and the corporate life of the human race that we all were born with, and joined them together in the womb of Mary. And thus, he created the last or the second Adam. Please turn, keep your finger here, turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to notice, there was a theological problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice the argument Paul used to counteract that argument. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read what he wrote. What Paul wrote. Now, if Christ is presented, or preached rather, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, you liberals in Corinth were teaching that it is impossible for us to rise from the dead because it is unscientific. And Paul is saying, if that is true, then Christ is not risen from the dead. And if he is not risen from the dead, then our hope is gone. We are of all people most miserable. That's the context. Now look at verse 21 and 22 of chapter 15. For since by man, singular, came death, by man, singular, also came the resurrection of the dead. Who are these two men? For as in Adam, how many die? All. Even so, in the same way, in Christ, how many will be made alive? All. Now please notice, Paul does not say all will be made alive in Christ to everlasting life. All will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers. One in the first coming, second coming of Christ, one in the third. But the source of death is Adam for all of us, and the source of resurrection is Christ. These are the effects of these two men. Okay, now, not only is Christ's obedience the objective reality of the good news of the gospel, but in Christ we have much more, and I like that phrase, Paul uses it quite often, than what we lost in Adam. Listen to verse 15 again of Romans 5. Romans 5, and look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense death many died, much more, there is the phrase much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Please notice, what Adam did affected many, what Christ did also affected many. There is a phrase there that you need to look at, much more. So in other words, what Christ did is much more than the damage Adam brought to us. What is that much more? Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from how many offenses? Many resulted in justification. You see, if Jesus died on the cross only for Adam's sin which condemns us, he would not solve our problem. Because besides Adam's sin, we have committed many, many sins after the law was posted. So that not only Adam's sin, but our own personal sins condemn us. But you know, Jesus on the cross died not only for Adam's sin, he died for every sin that you and I will commit unto our dying day. Was taken care of at the cross. That, folks, is the good news of the gospel. Okay, let's go on. Another important fact is what Adam passed on to humanity is inherited. Please notice, it's not a gift. We had no choice. We were born in death row thanks to Adam. And we cannot do anything to change that death sentence. But Christ's righteousness is God's gift to mankind. And like any gift, folks, it has to be received to experience. Look at verse 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, death came to rule over the human race through that one man. Much more, those who receive, have you got it? Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Please notice, righteousness is not earned, it is a gift. Will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So while one is inherited, the other is a gift that has to be received. So while Jesus redeemed the entire human race, none excluded, not all will go to heaven. That is why, folks, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 that when this gospel of the kingdom, this objective reality, is preached into all the world for a witness or a testimony, it will become inexcusable for anyone to be lost. Then the end can come. And I believe, folks, that God has raised the Advent movement. Because neither Calvinism with their limited atonement, nor Arminianism that we have fallen into, which preaches provisional salvation, not actual, are preaching the objective reality. Okay, now, the life we were all born with, and that word in the original is bios, is the multiplication of Adam's condemned life. Please look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Listen to what Luke penned there. Acts 17 and verse 26. Keep your finger in chapter 5. Chapter 17 of Acts. And look at verse 26. And he, that is God, has made from one blood, and blood in the Bible represents life, so out of one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So we are all, I don't care where we come from, we are all the multiplication of Adam's life after his sin. But the life we received in Christ by faith is not bios, it's Zoe, it's eternal life. Keep your finger at Romans 5, turn now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, this is the record, this is the fact that God has given us, John is writing to Christians, he has given us eternal life. And by the way, that word life in the original is Zoe. And this life, this Zoe, is where? In his Son. Now look at verse 12. He who has the Son, that is the believers, has Zoe, eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have Zoe. They still have the bios, which is condemned, but they don't have Zoe because they have not accepted Christ. Let me give you another text. You know, it's not on the screen. Turn to John chapter 5. I want you to listen to the words of Christ himself. John chapter 5. And listen to these wonderful words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 of John, verse 24. Most assuredly, that is, I guarantee you, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life. And that life is Zoe. And shall not come into judgment. That's an unfortunate translation of the King James. The text is, shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. So stop looking miserable, folks. Turning to verse 19 of Romans 5, listen, Paul points out another problem we inherited in Adam. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many, because I'm using the original, the many were past tense made what? Sinners. You know, there are many of our people, especially the legalists, the independent ministers especially, who do not teach that we were made sinners by Adam's sin. They say, no, we were made sinful or leaning towards sin. Paul doesn't use those words. He says, we were made sinners. Please don't change the Bible. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, I want you to notice something very important. According to verse 19, Adam's sin made us sinners. His sin not only condemns mankind to death, but also made us sinners by nature. Let me give you another quotation from Paul in Ephesians 2, the last part of verse 3. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and the last part of verse 3. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1 to 3, is the universal sin problem. Look how he ends up verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The Jews, the others is the Gentiles. We were made sinners by nature. That's our inheritance, folks. But let me add a couple more things in Ephesians 2. In verse 4, Paul deals with what we dealt last Sabbath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which is beyond our comprehension, this agape love, with which he loved us. Now, verse 5 and 6 is the objective reality of the gospel. Even when we were dead in trespasses, a repetition of verse 1, made us alive together with Christ, and in brackets, by grace you have been saved, all past tense, and raised us up, past tense, together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know, folks, you are already sitting in heaven, in Christ. That's our destiny. That's where we will go when Christ comes the second time. All the verbs in verse 5 and 6 are in the past historical tense. So he's not talking about experience. He's talking about what God accomplished for mankind in Christ. And please notice the word together. Three times. That is the union of divinity and humanity qualified Christ to be our substitute, our representative. Okay. The incredible good news of the gospel is that Christ's obedience not only justifies us, this is to life, that's what we read in verse 18, but one day we will be made righteous by nature. Please look at verse 19 again. The first statement is in the past historic tense. Adam's sin made us sinners. The second half of verse 19 is in the future tense because Paul is dealing with nature. Folks, our nature is what makes us sinners. I mentioned this before, but I'll repeat it. An apple tree normally doesn't have any fruits or any leaves in winter. Is it still an apple tree? Yes, 100%. So the apples don't make it an apple tree. The apples only prove what it is by nature. Likewise, folks, our sins don't make us sinners. That's the concept that most Christians have. Our sins make us... No. Our sins don't make us sinners. Our sins only prove what we are by nature. Let me ask you a question. For the last hour and a half, while you were here looking very holy, you may have not committed a single sin in thought, word, and deed. Were you still a sinner during that time? Yes. Why? Because your nature is sin. And that nature will not change until the second coming of Christ, when this corruption puts on incorruption. So even when God gives you total victory over sinning, which he will before probation closes, you are still a sinner saved by grace after probation closes. You know, there is a statement Ellen G. White makes that is taken out of context. She says, when probation closes, we will have to live before a holy God without an intercessor or a mediator. Please don't confuse intercessor or mediator with the word Savior. When probation closes, the judgment is over. He that is just by faith will remain just. He will not change. But we will still be sinners saved by grace. So stop looking at your performance after probation closes for acceptance. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Because you will still feel a sinner. When my stomach is empty like it is now, I feel hungry. When your nature is sin, you will always feel a sinner. If you don't, the devil has deceived you. Okay, now. In verse 20, Paul gives one reason why God gave the law. It's not the only reason, but one main reason. Not to solve the sin problem, but to expose it. Please turn to chapter 7 of Romans. Here is something that we need to discover. We'll deal with Romans 7 later on. But I want you to notice what Paul discovered after his conversion. Before his conversion, he said, I was blameless as far as the law is concerned. Philippians 3 verse 6. But now in chapter 7 of Romans, look at verse 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Now covet is not an act. It's a cherished desire. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of what? Evil desire. In performance, he was sinless. But in nature, in desire, he was filled with many sinful desire. When you realize that, folks, you realize no one can be saved. And Jesus will say, with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. The law of God doesn't define sin only as an act or behavior. Sinful desires, sinful motives that are cherished is also sin according to God's law. And when you realize that, you will realize what the apostle said to Jesus. Who then can be saved? Folks, through Christ's obedience, we have much more. It not only justifies us, that is, declares us righteous, as well as forgives us. In Jesus Christ, we have righteousness, full and complete, that qualifies us for heaven, now and in the judgment. But we also have forgiveness. On the cross, every sin that you committed and I committed and will commit to our dying day was dealt with at the cross. So before you even ask for forgiveness, God forgave you in Christ 2,000 years ago. Now you say, why then do we have to confess our sins? Folks, under grace we don't confess because we want to be forgiven. Under grace we ask God to forgive us, not because the law condemns us, because we are not under law, but under grace, Romans 6:14, but because we have hurt our Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him the cross to forgive us. It is out of our appreciation for Christ that drives us to our knees and say, God, please forgive me for hurting you. Now let's come to an end. Verse 21 is Paul's appeal to believers. Before our conversion, death reigned, ruled over us. Now, since we accepted Christ, we must allow grace to reign until eternity is ushered in. And that is why the most valuable thing we possess in this world is not our houses or cars or assets or bank accounts, but our faith in who? Christ. That's the most valuable thing you possess. In view of this, let's listen to the counsel of Hebrews 10. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews in Aramaic because that's the language of the Jews. He's writing this to the Jews. But somebody translated into Greek and we don't have the original. But listen, please turn to Hebrews. You need to understand, because the Hebrews, the Jews of the New Testament, had the same problem that many of our people have today. They are not sure about their salvation. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, listen to what 35 to 39 says. But before we go to that, look at verse 26, which is also greatly misunderstood. For if we sin willfully, deliberately, and most of the Adventists that I've asked to explain what this meant, they say if we sin, deliberately break the law. No, folks. Look at the context. Look at verse 14, for example. What Paul is saying here, if we deliberately reject Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the sin of unbelief, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, Christ and Him crucified, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Animal sacrifice cannot solve your problem, to the Jews. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Now go to verse 35. Therefore do not cast away your confidence that is in Christ, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, held on to your faith in Christ, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, can you imagine that was written about 2,000 years ago? I hear Adventists say, we've been preaching Christ is coming soon for the last 150 years. What would you say to this verse? Yet a little while, 2,000 years ago. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. A better translation, he that is just by faith shall live. But, there's a but, if anyone draws back, if anyone says goodbye to their faith in Christ, my soul has no pleasure in him. Paul makes it absolutely clear, there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. As long as you are a believer, salvation is yours. But if you turn your back on Christ, you're saying goodbye to salvation. But I like verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to damnation, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And folks, that is my prayer for you. May this be your goal in life. Don't you ever give up your faith, no matter what you go through. No matter what hardships or problems, the devil will try to convince you that God doesn't love you anymore. He's a liar. Remember, you stand complete, Colossians 2:10, in Christ. So when God looks at you, He no longer looks at you as you are in yourself. He looks at you as you are in His Son. And He says, I'm well pleased with you. Not because you're good, or even trying to be good, or because you're failing. It's because you have accepted your position in Christ. This is the objective reality of the gospel. The fruits of that is holy living. So if our knowledge of the objective gospel is incomplete, so will be our experience. We'll be always trying to be good in order to be accepted by God. Folks, we have already been accepted in the Beloved. So it is my prayer that you will know this true gospel, and this gospel will set you free. Free from anxiety, free from insecurity, free to live a life that is pleasing to God. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this incredible good news. That 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son not to condemn us, but to save us. You put our condemned human life into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that He became qualified to be our second or last Adam, our substitute and representative. And we thank you that on the cross, that bios life that condemns us died in Christ forever, the second death. In exchange, you gave us the eternal life of your Son, Zoe. Lord, help us all to keep our eyes focused on Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of seeing us in heaven, endured the cross, despising the shame. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Go home and enjoy your meal.